turn in the Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to preach through the entire Bible. No, I'm just kidding. In Genesis chapter 1, I want to read some foundational verses. And what I'm going to do today is talk to you about the first Adam and the last Adam. And I want to draw some comparisons there that I think are very significant, and hopefully see some truths that we are familiar with, but also always need to be reminded of. And in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, the Bible said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice he created man, him. Then male and female created he them, the plural. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." With one stroke of the pen, the Bible does away with the fact that animals are equal with man. Man is to have, he's to replenish, he is to have dominion, if you will, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then if you turn over to chapter 2, and people that nitpick the Bible say, well, this is the second creation. No, this is just an explanation of the first. In verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him to the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." This is not a secondary thought. This is part of the plan, as outlined in chapter 1. This is just a further explanation of it. "And out of the ground." Now here's, back in chapter 1, he just says he created. Here's how he created. Verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Well, let me ask you, when this took place, did Adam and Eve have a literal physical mother and father? No, they didn't. But the passage said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," speaking prophetically, I would suppose, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, in regard to that idea of one flesh, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says in relation to us and the Christ, in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, because it's a great mystery, it's hard for us to comprehend how two people can come together and be one. But such is the case with Christ, with us and Christ. The Bible says, back there in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's how closely united we are with Christ. We are actually part of his body. But to go back to the original thoughts here, in Genesis 2, the Bible talks about Adam, how he was formed from the dust of the earth, became a living soul, and then Adam was taken from Eve, and they became one flesh. But the emphasis I want us to notice today is upon that first man, Adam. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I'll tell you what, before we do that, go back to Genesis again, just quickly. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of it, eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die, perverting the word of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Down in verse 20, or verse 12, when the Lord asked Adam, what's going on here? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now I want you to go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're just kind of laying some groundwork verses here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, keep in mind, the Lord said specifically, you two shall be one flesh. You become one. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. A verse that has caused a great deal of debate. And so I'm not going to make a lot of comments on it. I'm just going to read the verse again. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. Why? Now remember, these are the words of God Almighty penned by the Apostle Paul. And so don't get upset with the preacher. Don't get upset with the words on your page. Take it up with God. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Can we all agree with that? And Adam was not deceived. Say, whoa, wait a minute. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam wasn't deceived, but Adam knew what God said. You two shall be one. And all of humanity rested upon that principle or that idea that they were going to be one, and only as one could they fulfill the purpose of God to replenish the earth. And so Eve was deceived. Adam fell in line with that and did as Eve did so that they would not be separated, if you will. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith with charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, verse 15 is another study all within itself. But I believe there's one or two ways that you could look at that. Primarily, I believe when he says she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith. When Eve conceived a son, Cain, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Turned out Cain did what? Killed his brother Abel. If her seed had continued in faith, What was the dispute between Cain and Abel? One brought a plant sacrifice, another brought an animal sacrifice. The Bible says by faith, Abel offered a greater sacrifice. So there again you see a separation. And the point is, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. In other words, she'd be saved from the consequences of having sinful children if all of those children continued in the faith. Think about that. If everybody that came forth out of Adam and Eve had trusted God and abided by His Word, we would have no need for the police department, for the judicial system, or anything else. It would mirror what God intended from the very beginning when He created man and woman in perfectness. But that didn't happen. Thus, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or I'm sorry, verse chapter 15. You look at our world, you look at the sinfulness of the society that we live in, you look at the nation that has deteriorated. Being as old as I am, I think back about things that were frowned upon, looked down upon when I was a boy. And today they're just household. I mean, it just blows your mind when you think about just the morality of mankind. Say it was always that bad. Well, somehow I don't believe it was. I know people say, well, we just have more exposure to it now. But that's neither here nor there. The point is, the Bible says, by one man, not by one woman, by one man, sin entered the world. and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You see, the whole situation at Corinth, as Paul concludes this letter in chapter 15 and 16, chapter 15 in particular, deals with resurrection. That was the question there. And Paul, back in earlier in the chapter, has already stated, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And he says there, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. You know what that tells me? That tells me that people walk around and strut out their little prideful chicken breast and talk about not believing in God and not having, you know, not believing the Bible and all this stuff was a hoax. They're miserable. They're of all men most miserable. Oh, they might be happy in the world and the flesh, but they're miserable in the sense they have no hope. So Paul says there in verse, back in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies. By the way, if you think you're going to come back as your cat, you can forget it. There's flesh of men. There's flesh, you know, I kid about us. I've always said I wanted to come back as my cat. What a life. Paul says in verse 40, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Now, all of this sounds like somewhat, I don't know what kind of word I'd want to use there, but it just sounds like there's no point to what's being said, but there is. Because the next verse, verse 42, says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. You see, people always are wondering about when the rapture comes, what's going to take place. I mean, for years I saw pictures of graveyards, and the idea would be Christ is in the heavens and you see the dirt exploding up and people coming out of the grave, or you hear people talk about, it used to be a bumper sticker, in case of the rapture, this car will be unattended. And on it goes. There's all kind of ideas about what happens at death. But you can be assured of one thing. What goes into that grave is not what comes out. That's why people today have, there are just so many speculations and ideas and thoughts about life beyond this life. And it's because it's mysterious. Nobody really looks forward to dying, except for, I know of people that I have known of people who were deathly ill for many months and they prayed to die. They wanted to die. But when you're feeling good and healthy, that's not generally the case. Now, I know people commit suicide and that kind of thing as a result of something that goes on in their brain that I really can't explain. Others maybe can. But the fact is that by and large, Brother Jim Abels used to put it real well when he said, "Who wants to live to be 100? The man that's 99. We all want to live one more day. And it's because of the uncertainty of what's going to happen. Well, notice what Paul says here. So also is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. It is sown in corruption. I've had 4 different letters written to me at different times. Some of them were emails. But 2, I know of 2 personal letters years ago before we had email and that kind of thing, asking me if it was unscriptural to be cremated. And it's because of those ideas I mentioned a moment ago. They see the bodies coming out of the ground. Well, if you're just in ashes, how's all that going to take place? I mean, God going to have to go over here and gather up some of the ashes and over here? I mean, I've known people personally that took the ashes and they sprinkled a few here and a few, you know, but want to be sure Pop got to go everywhere he wanted to go. I'm not trying to be crude or anything, but come on, folks. Let me just say this to get it off my chest. Nothing scriptural about it. But the funeral business is one of the greatest rackets that ever hit planet Earth. That's one thing that the Jews had right. Person dies within 24 hours, put him in the ground. Be done with it. And so Mary and I years ago had to make the decision about our demise. We did that after I retired. And we had the representative come over from the funeral home. And he wanted to sell us a plot. And he wanted to tell us how hard it was on the families when people are cremated. They don't have the body there. And I said, well, could we like have a viewing and then rent the casket and have us cremated afterwards? He said, well, yeah, we do that. And so Mary said, no, I don't know about this cremation. We need to check with the kids. I said, the kids don't care. And to make sure we knew they didn't care, Billy said, I think you ought to be cremated, and I can sprinkle you on your garden and you can still grow hostas. And he said, we can also take Mama's ashes and put them in ink and she can still be stamping. They didn't care. You know why? Because they have the reality that it's just a body. It's dirt. From dust it came and to dust it shall return. Somebody asked me not long ago, said, my mother was buried down in Wetumpka, Alabama. They had a family plot down there in the old cemetery. And asked me if I'd ever been back since my mother died. I said, nope. Now I know that people sometimes find comfort in going back to where their loved ones die, and I understand that. And putting flowers on the grave, and I have no problem with that. Everybody deals with things differently. But I personally, the day that my mother was buried, I walked away from there, and my sister, oldest sister, was crying, and she said, Mama didn't want to be buried in the rain. Mama didn't want to be buried. I said, listen, Mama's not there. Mama's with the Lord. That's just the remains. And you look at across the world, just sometime go on Google and type in funerals in other lands. I probably shouldn't even mention this. Well, I won't. But if you want to understand how much people revere this flip, just think back a few months or weeks to Queen Elizabeth. They hauled that woman all over the city. And she wasn't even there. From what I've read, I think she had a pretty good testimony of salvation. She talked about Jesus Christ being her Lord. Matter of fact, one of her quotes was that she looked forward to the day she hoped the Lord returned during her lifetime because she wanted to lay her crown at His feet. So I don't know whether she was dead or whether, I know she was dead. I don't know whether she was saved or not. But the point in all that is this. Look, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in incorruption. It's sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that right there, folks, ought to be of great comfort. The body that you're in now is going to die, it's going to perish, it's going back to dust, ashes, or whatever the situation, but you will live forever. Notice what Paul says over in, we'll wait on that passage. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so, he says, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Now notice some things about this first man, Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now this ought to be of great comfort to all of us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know, we don't wonder, we don't have to debate it, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, whether at death or at the rapture, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. By the way, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we haven't read there yet, but he says, we which are alive and remain. Would you believe that Paul was expecting the rapture to take place during his lifetime? I certainly would. I believe that with all of my heart. Well then, when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Well, if it's dissolved, it's no longer in existence. What would we need with this body to go flying up through the air? I used to dream that the rapture had taken place, particularly before I got saved. And I remember one time I was actually going up in the clouds. And all of a sudden, my son just shot by me. And I turned and looked at the person next to me that was also rising up. And I said, it's just he's a lot lighter than I am. This is the stupidity of a dream. But think about this. Apparently, alive or dead, at the rapture, the body's going to be dissolved. You know why? We don't need it anymore. The Bible says He's going to change our vile body. and fashioned it like unto his glorious body. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul said, we don't groan because we just want to die. We groan because we want to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now he that hath wrought us, that word wrought has to do with working, like wrought iron. They take it and work it and twist it and so forth. He that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Now, that's our hope. And that's what Paul is speaking of back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first man, verse 47, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then Paul goes on to say, behold, I'll show you a mystery. You see, resurrection from the very beginning has always been man's hope. It was the hope of Israel. Paul said, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What was he talking about? He's talking about because he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for those that believed in Christ. And because he was preaching that resurrection, he was put in jail. He was bound with that chain because he preached the hope of Israel. But in writing to the church at Corinth, he says, not only is your physical body going to dissolve, but your spiritual body, your physical body's not even going to have to die to get your new body. Now that's really something. I don't know of a single funeral I've ever done that when I got in the car and was leaving the cemetery, I thought in my heart and mind, I hope I'll never attend another funeral. I would much rather go by the cloud than by the clod, as Brother Brian Sipe says. Either way, we're going, folks. But the fact is, notice what Paul said. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the first time, it's being revealed in the Bible that a man can go to heaven without dying. In those verses right there. First time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this fleshly body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a hope. Why? Because the first Adam was made a living soul. The second Adam was made the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam was that which was natural. It was of the earth. That which is spiritual is that which we are made in Christ Jesus. So there's that which is earthy and that which is heavenly. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, he's writing to people that are alive. But you see, we are transformed from death unto life upon believing the gospel, being made part of Christ, and therefore we become spiritual while yet in a body of flesh. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Look over in Philippians. Back in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now notice, he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. Now I hope you won't go away from here this morning saying, man, that was a depressing sermon. I mean, I heard a preacher say one time, nobody wants to talk about death. He said, if I'd known I was going to talk about tonight, I wouldn't have come. But come on, folks. We have hope. We're all in Adam. And the end of that is death. And the wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the really good news is? You don't have to work to get a new body. You don't have to work to have the hope of life beyond this life. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't even have to confess your sins. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and on that cross, Christ became sin for the entire world. Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day. And because he was raised again, you can rest assured that every saved individual will one day also be raised in glory, in newness of life. And our vile body shall be changed and made like unto his glorious body. There's nothing depressing about that. That's the hope that we have. In Adam, pretty rough go sometimes. I see people on TV that have lost loved ones. I see where they've had terrible circumstances in their life. And every time I see that, I think about the curse of Adam. The curse of Adam. By one man, by just one man, sin entered the world. But you know what? It's also by one man, the man Christ Jesus, that gave himself a ransom for all, that the entire world has hope beyond that which Adam brought upon us. And that is sin, death, and the grave. Thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus and for being in Christ, being a spiritual being. One other passage and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world, but that come to naught, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the hearts of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but that Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us, given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that's every saved individual, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we who are saved, have the mind of Christ. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have life everlasting, not because we're in Adam, but because we're in Christ. Thank God for that. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and mercy toward us. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have of life beyond this life, of a hope beyond simply the hope of this life. We thank you, Lord, that you went to Calvary and you died for our sins. You paid for all of them so that we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life and we can rest in what you did at Calvary and know that one day this body will be dissolved, but we'll live eternal in the heavens. And we thank you and praise you for that wonderful promise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.